All right, this is class 12, and we are in Genesis chapter number 40. And last week we looked at the life of Joseph as he was sold into slavery, into Potiphar's house. We watched how Potiphar's wife came on to him, and he resisted, and she falsely accused him, and he ended up in prison. That's where we left Joseph last week. And in chapter number 40 now, we see him in the prison in verse number 1, and it tells us, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers." All right, so we don't know what happened exactly. Maybe the butler, you know, spilled something all over Pharaoh. I don't know. Maybe the baker made some terrible bread or something. But whatever happened, he's offended with them. And now we have Joseph in prison, who's counted with two specific prisoners, which reminds us of Jesus Christ being crucified between two thieves. Okay? And that's Matthew 27, verse 38.
"Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left."
All right, then Mark 15:28.
"And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors."
Numbered with the transgressors, and that's what Joseph is happening to him here, in a sense. Verse 3 says, "And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound." Okay, so Joseph is in jail, in prison here, and now the butler and baker join him. But you know, Joseph wasn't the only Bible character or Christian, good Christian in history who was in prison innocently. And Jeremiah was, John the Baptist was, Jesus was captive during his trial, and Peter was in the prison, James, Paul the Apostle. And in church history, you have guys like Huss and Tyndale and Bunyan and Knox, and throughout centuries, because they were Christians. All right, Joseph though was innocent, as we said, and that's a type of Christ. Luke 23:41.
"And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss."
This man hath done nothing amiss, it says. Alright, so he was bound, but he was still, it looks like Joseph was still free to move around. Although they called it he was bound, he was, you know, be like he's trapped, if you will, in a room like this. But he was not chained up, it doesn't look like. Alright, he had some freedom. In John 18, verse number 12.
"Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him."
All right, so he was bound like Jesus Christ was. Okay, it says Joseph was bound, tells us Jesus was bound. Verse number 4. "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in war." Now, this is an example of establishing credibility for a right to witness to somebody. All right. What did Joseph do in verse 4? He served them. Now, do you think he had to do that? I don't think he had to do that, but it was an example of establishing credibility. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. All right, an example to follow his steps, suffering. and persecution, okay, and serving people, even those who you don't want to serve. All right, that's the example of Christ. In chapter 40, verse 5, it says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Now Joseph has established credibility with these people, and now he shows concern for them. This is, again, a great example on how to witness. Okay, he's looking for an opportunity. He sees that they're sad. Does he turn the other way, though? Does he say, "It's not my business"? Does he say, "I have enough of my own problems"? He says, "Why are you so sad?" It's going to open up a door of witnessing. He's going to show compassion to people. All right, Luke 24:17.
"And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?"
That's Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Some disciples, they were sad because of the crucifixion. Jesus walks up to them and says, "What's the matter? How come you're sad?" Just like Joseph did. Okay. Great opportunity there when you ask people questions. 8. "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." So now he attempts to steer them in the right direction. Okay? He establishes credibility with them. He shows compassion. And now he says, "Let me tell you where you get the answers to your problems." Steers them to God. Okay? Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22.
"And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken to the presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him."
Alright, so do not interpretations belong to God? That's the point. If a prophet was from God, he would be correct. Deuteronomy 29:29.
"The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law."
Alright, obedience to the law. Secret things, they belong to God and He'll reveal them. Psalm 25:14.
"The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him.
Alright, so today, a little bit different than the Old Testament, today, where do we get the answers? From God. Where do we get those answers, though? With the Scripture. Okay? So now we would steer people towards God, but it would be through the Word of God. Okay? We know that from 1 Corinthians 2. You need to interpret Scripture with Scripture for the right answers. 1 Corinthians 2, 9-14. Alright, so we know that we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us interpret Scripture so we can help others understand it, especially the natural man who can understand it. Okay? And then Isaiah 28:9-13.
"Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand that? Some that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshment, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken, and snared, and taken.
Okay, so do not, the question in verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? And the answer is yes. And today it is scripture with scripture, line upon line. And that's exactly how you prove a case scripturally, not with just one verse or a couple verses. Sometimes we get into that because we feel that's all we have. But if you really want to prove a doctrine, you need scripture with scripture. That's how you interpret the scripture, with the scripture. Okay? Sounds simple. And really, when you cross-reference, it is. When you do a topical study, or you find a word, and you want to see where how else that word is used, reference scripture with scripture. And the Bible literally teaches itself to you. Okay? With the Word of God, line upon line, and with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, that's how you learn most of your Bible. And remember, it's here a little and there a little. Okay? You want slow, steady growth in your Christianity. You don't just want to come in with this whole wealth of knowledge, you know, and puff up, right? Just slow, steady growth. As long as you're consistent in your study and in your spiritual habits, you will see how you will just continue to grow and God will get you. And pretty soon, you'll look back and you'll say, wow, I've come a long way. But you don't notice that right away because it's just little by little. Okay, so you need to be patient and you need to just be diligent in your studies. Alright, so Joseph points them to God. 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Alright, so this is his dream. And the butler was Pharaoh's cupbearer, obviously, here. And some critics of the Bible would replace grapes with ripe berries and things like that, stating that grapes did not grow in Egypt, but along the way they found out that they were wrong. And they come along when they hear about corn being in Egypt, and they'll say corn didn't grow there and this and that, and you know, just believe the Bible and that'll take care of things. You weren't there, I wasn't there, but the Holy Spirit was there. But the typology here seems to have a little bit to do with the Lord's Supper. Okay, and here's why. Verse 11, there are grapes present in the cup. Verse 17, we're going to see baked meats, so we're going to assume that that would be the bread. Okay, so you have your bread and your wine. Okay, in verse 14, we're going to see about remembrance. Okay, make mention of me to Pharaoh. Remembrance, and not only the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper had to do with the resurrection. In verse 12, we're going to read about 3 days. Okay, the resurrection of life. Verse 12, verse 13, after 3 days and then being restored. And then even a resurrection of death in verse number 19. All right, so there seems to be some typology here to do with the events of the crucifixion, maybe even the Lord's Supper. Verse number 12. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. All right, interpretation. Luke 24, 45. Okay, then opened he, that's Jesus, then opened he so they could understand. Okay, God has opened our eyes and make us understand. This is the interpretation of it from Joseph. And that's what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. 13, He says, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. All right, not a good answer there. But the baker may picture one, again, if these guys picture the 2 thieves, one repented and one didn't, right? One was restored and one wasn't, okay? And the thing that I see here about Joseph's character is he points people to God, they tell him their troubles, and he gives them a spiritual, scriptural answer, whether it was good news or not. Sometimes we only want to give the positive, you know what I mean? We don't want to talk negative. But again, if you are to represent the scriptures, sometimes there are negative things in there, aren't there? All right? And again, you're just the messenger. And I know we want to be popular. You know, today there's this philosophy in the church that if they like us, they'll like Jesus. You do understand that to be false, I hope. Because that truly is the philosophy of the church today. The Laodicean church age. If they like us, they'll like Jesus. So everything is positive as to not offend anybody. So they'll like Jesus. And you know they don't like Jesus anyway. Alright? They're going to come to Christ if they're convicted of their sin. If they respond to the message that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. Okay? So anyway, Joseph has the character to deliver the good news and the bad news. Okay? Verse number 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Alright, so there are a couple notable birthdays in the scriptures. We have Pharaoh and who else? Herod, right? Okay, so, and I don't know, honestly, I don't know if it was a pagan ritual. But Pharaoh's making a celebration, and Herod was certainly having quite a celebration there. And I think that's the reason the Jehovah's Witnesses are against celebrating birthdays. I think that's the reasoning. They may have something there. I'm not opposed to that. But probably, if you think about it, wouldn't it make more sense to celebrate our spiritual birthday than our physical birthday? I'm not against birthday parties. That one yesterday. All right, but we should celebrate our spiritual birth, shouldn't we? With as much emphasis, I would think. You know? Anyway. All right, 21. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. All right? So one restored, one wasn't. That's Luke 23:39-43.
One of the about 50 which were hanged well at him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the others answered, rebuking him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we will keep justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember, see when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
All right. And then to finish the chapter says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And isn't that like somebody that you might help? You try to help them spiritual things, and then they just kind of go on their way sometimes and forget. Now later on he'll remember, but Joseph said, "Hey, remember me." And he didn't right away. It'd be some time yet before he do that. But so Joseph sits there in prison, better off certainly than the baker. At this point, not better off than the butler, but in life, remember, in life, we're always better off than some and worse than others, aren't we? So, all right. So in a few chapters, we have seen many types of two individuals who lived 1,700 years apart. Jesus Christ and Joseph. And you can see, we haven't scratched the surface because there's at least 150 types that Joseph is a type of Christ. And listen, no other book can do that. You need to see that. It's amazing. That's an amazing thing when we read all these and cross-reference the scriptures. Okay, nobody can do that. The Quran can't do that. Confucius couldn't do it. Okay, Gene Dixon can't do it. Nostradamus couldn't do it. Okay, Plato, Socrates couldn't do it. Right? The Bible is a cut above, way above everybody else's attempt. All right, chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. So now it's his turn to dream. It's been 2 years. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. Behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. Behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Alright, so this is man's attempt to get answers outside of God. I'm going to go to the magicians, I'm going to go to the wise men. Okay, I mean, today, who do people seek? Think about that in the context of today. Alright, people, astrologers, tarot cards, exactly. Dr. Phil, okay, psychiatrists, right? I mean, people seek other than God. Okay, and this is Pharaoh's attempt. All right, verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, put me in ward, and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. There was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. We told him, he interpreted us to our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Alright, so Joseph shaves himself because apparently beards and not only beards but sheep. Beards and sheep were at least two of the things unacceptable to the Egyptians. And on the other hand, it seems from Scripture that to be shaven was unacceptable to the Israelites, and bulls, not sheep, but bulls were unacceptable to Israel. So they were very different. And you understand that from Scripture, that the Egyptians and the Israelites were a picture of saved and unsaved. All right. In fact, let's see, there's a couple of Genesis 46, 34. Later on, we're going to read, it says, tell Pharaoh, basically, that thy servants' trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Okay? They were told later on, don't tell them you herd sheep. Okay? And then the thing with the beards is in 2 Samuel 10. 2 Samuel 10, with David's men, verses 4 and 5. Yeah, David's men, the enemies had shaved their beards, and David just says, "Hey, don't come back until they're fully grown." They were ashamed. Okay, interesting. Anyway, nevertheless, but all right. Verse number 41:15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." All right? God will answer. It's not me. All right? It's not the prophet. It's not an angel. It's not the Pope sitting ex cathedra. You know? We need to point people to God. It's not me. It's God that will do this for you. 17. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. Behold, there came up out of the river seven kind, fat-fleshed, well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. Behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor, and very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. When they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good, and behold, seven ears withered thin and blasted, the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kind are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. All right, so the 7 years, you know, it reminds you of 7 years of plenty. Certainly, that may come before the 7 years of tribulation. The 7 years of famine, easily we could identify as a type of the tribulation. It'll be interesting to see that prior to the tribulation, which would be the rapture, that there may be 7 very good years somewhere. I don't know if it's in this country or what, but just 7 favorable good economical years. It would be interesting to see if that's how it plays out. I don't know if it will. Alright, verse 30. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And how quickly we would forget 7 good years if 7 years of famine came on us. All right, let me read something on some hieroglyphics that were found. This is from Ruckman's commentary on Genesis. It says, this famine is mentioned in the hieroglyphic inscriptions discovered by Wilbur at Sehel. It is mentioned again in an inscription on the tomb of Baba at El Kab. The inscriptions were translated by Bey in 1908. They read, "For 7 successive years, the Nile did not overflow, and vegetation withered and failed. That the land was devoid of crops, and that during these years, famine and misery devastated the land of Egypt." That's interesting. The date given on this inscription is 1700. He goes on to say that, and the Bible believer will note that Usher's chronology, the butt end of numerous jokes among authoritative sources, reads 1708 B.C. And this, he says, Usher, the born-again Episcopalian, seems to have had access to hieroglyphics not available to scientists and archaeologists in 1900. Obviously, being a little sarcastic there, but point is, he's saying Usher, Bishop Usher's chronology might be a little closer than we've given it credit. I don't know. You know, when it comes to chronology, it's tough to say, but interesting that the hieroglyphics found were dated 1700 B.C. Rob? Good point. That's a very good point. And then he says the dream is one. Yeah, that's good. That's a good point. All right, verse 31. "And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Good point, Rob. He's got more than one, twice. It's doubled by God. "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years, and come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" All right, so he's wise enough to see that Joseph is speaking by God's Spirit. All right, and that's again another typology, John chapter 3, verse 34, the Spirit of God.
"For he whom God has sent speaketh the word of God, for God giveth the Spirit by measure, giveth not the Spirit by measure."
Okay, speaking of Christ. And in Hebrews 1, again, speaking of Christ, Hebrews 1, 8 and 9.
"But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow."
He's anointed Christ with the oil. That's a type of a Holy Spirit. "Above thy fellows, far beyond anyone else, he's anointed him." The Spirit of God not is given beyond measure. All right, in verse 39, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." All right, so he's also full of wisdom. Again, Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 30. All right. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 3.
"In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge."
Okay. Wisdom and knowledge. Revelation 7, 12. Okay. All right, back to our text, verse 40. He says, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word, all my people will be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Okay, so first of all, thy word, that's how he wants them to rule. And God's word, if he's a picture of Christ, and thy word, all right, so God's word should rule our houses and our people. And the throne, only, Pharaoh says, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And that could be a type of Christ's submission to the Father in the throne, the position there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 10:29.
My Father, which gave unto me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Okay, my Father is greater than all. John 14:28.
Yes, sir, I go away, come again to you.
All right, my Father is greater than I, Christ would say. In 1 Corinthians 15:28.
And with all these shall be subdued unto him, and so the Son also himself be subject unto him, and put all things under him, that God may draw
him off. Okay, the Christ being subject there. All right, back to text, verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. All right, and this is the same thing said about the prodigal, Luke 15:22. All right, remember the prodigal son that happened to put the ring and shoes and give him vestures and all that. But these things here may represent arrayed in vestures of fine linen. We know that what does that represent for the Christian? The linen, the like the righteousness of the saints. All right, and clothed in righteousness. Good. Verse 43, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. All right, so the second chariot belongs to him, or type of the Son. The first chariot would be a picture of God the Father, the second for the Son. And then Daniel may represent the Holy Spirit's position. Daniel 5:14-16.
I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in me, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in me. And now the wise men, the astrologers, even brought them before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, for they could not show the interpretation of the law. I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation, and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom.
Alright, so Daniel was offered not the second ruler, but the third ruler in the kingdom. I don't know, it's interesting. Alright, Joseph gets the second, Daniel's the third. I don't know if that's a typology of like Father, Son, Holy Spirit type thing, but Daniel's doing similar to Joseph here in that interpreting all the dreams and things like that and giving positions or offered positions. All right. Bow the knee, verse 43. Bow the knees, Philippians 2:9-10.
Wherefore God also is highly exalted, and given him a name which is above everything. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth.
Every knee shall bow. And then over all the land, verse 43. Ezekiel 20:33.
And by the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with a fury poured out, will I rule over Israel.
Yeah. The Lord will rule over Israel. Over all the land. All right, then back to the text 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. All right, so without thee, and that reminds us of John 15, verse 5.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same rain bringeth forth much fruit.
Right, for without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. And that's what Pharaoh says about Joseph. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand. Alright, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Alright, so Joseph is given a new name. Revelation 19:12.
His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself.
No man knew Christ's name. It was a new name. But Joseph, this name means revealer of secrets. Revealer of secrets. And his wife is, his bride then, is it a Jew or a Gentile bride? It's a Gentile bride, right? The bride of Christ. Gentile bride, the church. 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. All right, so Joseph's 30. Who else was 30 again in the Scriptures? Jesus. Who else? Who else was 30 years old? What was the significance? That's real good. The Levites had to be 30, and John the Baptist was 30, his public ministry, okay? So Luke 3:23 talks about Jesus. Luke 3:23. All right, good. So according to Genesis 37:2, he was 17 when he was sold. So 13 years have passed since all that transpired, just to give you a little bit of an idea. All right, and then 9 years later, pretty soon here we're going to read that he's going to see his brothers. All right, that'll be another nine. Okay, verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. All right, so there was so much corn, they couldn't even number it. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So Manasseh and Ephraim, if there were 12 tribes, these two were going to get a portion of the tribes. That means there were now 14. Okay? But they would replace Joseph, and they would replace Levi to make 12. But it's interesting that our total, this total number there is 14, which there were 12 apostles, but Paul and Barnabas were called apostles too, which would be 14. Just, you know, interesting parallel, I guess. Acts 14:14, Paul and Barnabas.
Which one, apostles Barnabas and Paul, heard of?
Okay. Apostles, Barnabas and Paul there. Alright, in 52 we also see that they were fruitful in the land. And again, the application is it may take some affliction in your life to accomplish fruit. Okay? And a lot of times that's how God deals with people. Verse 53, in 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. The 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And all the land of Egypt was famished. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. That's the same kind of thing that Mary said at the wedding feast of Cana about Jesus. Okay? John 2:5. All right, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And at that point, they were out of wine, right? Hey, we need some more. Okay? She said, whatever he says, do it. Right? They're out of food. Pharaoh says, go to Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Okay? That's when we have a famine spiritually or any other needs. Go to Jesus. Whatever he saith unto you, do. 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. So Joseph, like Christ, is in charge of all the storehouses of God. Okay? Malachi 3:10. All right, good. Matthew 6:26.
Behold, cells of the earth, if so not, neither do sheep nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?
Okay. And then, like Christ, Joseph has bread that no one else has. John 4:32.
But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of.
Yep. And John 6:32 to 35.
Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but thy Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Amen to that. Alright, and then 57, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that famine was so sore in all lands. Alright, so far so good? Alright, let's go to 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Alright, so there's no corn, spiritually speaking, same thing. People usually start seeking when they're hungry. And there's a famine. When something wrong, right? A lot of people aren't going to get saved in the town of Pittsburgh tonight, are they? Things are good. Things are good. There's no famine. Okay? Go into, Africa where they have nothing. They getting saved there? Why? There's literally a famine, isn't there? Okay? You get the point here. Amos 8, verse 11.
Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine into the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord.
Yeah, the famine will be the hearing of the word of God. Matthew 5, verse 6.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Oh, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, he says. All right, so here they are looking at each other, and he says, what are you looking at each other for? And again, spiritually speaking, every man will give an account of himself, right? Don't look at me. I don't need to look at you. We're going to give an account for ourselves to God. Verse number 2, and he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. All right? Egypt. You're going to have a little trouble down there. Egypt might be the wrong place to go for sustenance, huh? Verse 4, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he was a soul to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, they've come to the right person, that's for sure. But but they're coming to try to buy. They're coming. It's like coming to Jesus to try to buy something. You don't buy from him, right? Yes, ma'am. Well, yeah, I probably. He's very.
Not to hear of Joseph.
Yeah.
Like, not to be sentimental.
I think he was very clear about that. This boy's not going with you guys. Yeah, I want to see him again, type thing. I would say, yeah, that's correct. Verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. He said unto them, whence come ye? They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. All right, so he rebukes them, and the sinner will be rebuked for coming to buy salvation, won't he? It doesn't happen that way. Verse 10, and they said unto him, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. They try to justify themselves. Again, you see a self-righteous sinner. No, it's not that way. We're pretty good guys. We're okay here. Verse 12, and he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, this is it, that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. All right, so Joseph, remember Joseph knew about the dreams. And he knew that the dreams wouldn't be fulfilled till everybody was present, at least with the brothers. Okay, and maybe that's why he sends for Benjamin. Probably more practically speaking, he wants to see him. It's his younger brother. All right, verse 16, send one of you and let him fetch your brother. He shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. He put them all together into ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. We would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Now this is years later, 20 plus years later, and they're still convicted about that thing. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So past sin comes into play. And by the way, when a sinner comes to the Lord and gets convicted of his sin, does past sin come into play? Does it convict a person? Well, yeah, mine did. I wasn't doing too hot there. All right, so verse 22, he says, his blood is required. That's Matthew 27:25.
And answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on his hands, on our children.
Okay, speaking of the blood of Christ, his blood be on us and on our children, and it was. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. All right, so they don't realize he can understand them. And he understands every word, and that had to, I imagine that had to pierce his own soul to hear about how he was sold out by them. And we're guilty of it. I told you not to hurt him, and all the things that they're saying about him. Luke 19:41. Wept. Luke. Okay. Jesus over the city of Jerusalem, over the tribes, if you will, over Israel, wept over it. And Joseph here, in verse 24, he hides himself, but he weeps. They cause him to weep. Go ahead, Vince.
I'm just looking at 17 and 18 here. They're in prison all together for 3 days, and on the third day, could that be a picture of Christ in hell?
Mm-hmm. After 3 days, he says, this do and live, possibly, yeah. It's a good possibility that that's a type there. A lot of times in scriptures, third day or after 3 days or three days, there's a message in that. A lot of times, it's good. All right, verse 25. And then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with corn and departed thence. As one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. He said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? All right, so they must feel like they're really getting punished here. What did God do? All right, verse 29. And they came unto Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And sometimes the truth is hard to swallow, or the roughness of the gospel, or the roughness of sin, hell, and judgment, and all those things. You know, they speak roughly. That preacher preached roughly unto us. You know, sometimes that's what it feels like. 31, and we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. It came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in a sack. But when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. All right, so they look like they're in a predicament here. Okay. All right, chapter 43. Chapter 43, verse 1. The famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. All right, so the world's food does not last. They ate it up. They came from Egypt. 3. Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And that's a good question, isn't it? I mean, they didn't use a lot of sense there. But he's trying to understand, Israel is, Jacob, and people think that understanding a situation will solve the problem or help them solve the problem. Sometimes it will, but there are a lot of people in hell that are very intelligent and had some understanding of some things. You know, it doesn't always solve the problem, does it? You ever notice that, though? It's like, now let me understand. There's a big problem at hand. Now let me understand this. Well, okay, well, once you understand it, did it solve the problem necessarily? You know, but sometimes it's better not to think on some of this stuff. But anyway, verse 7. And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? We told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. All right, so Judah makes an appeal, and he makes an appeal to the stomach. Hunger causes desperation, and this is basically Israel's choice. Either we starve to death, or I send the son with you, all right, and take a chance. The prodigal son, remember, he returned to the father in the book of Luke because he became hungry. Verse number 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. All right, so here we have Judah trying to make a deal. And nobody can resolve their situation with God until they are willing to bear the blame and understand they're a sinner. And he humbly comes before Israel here. And it's connected with Benjamin. Remember Benjamin, the son of my right hand, or type of Christ, where he's trying to take the blame if anything happens to Benjamin. Notice that Reuben's offer was rejected from the last chapter. Remember, he said, take my sons, or, you know, that they'll be, you know, surety, and if anything happens, you can have my sons and kill them. But his Judah's is accepted. Christ comes from the tribe of Judah. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He doesn't come from Reuben. Verse number 10 says, for except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. They said, you know, if we just stick around a little longer, time is going to go by, we could have had this resolved. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this, take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. So these fruits were available, apparently, not life-sustaining. It doesn't say if whether they were in abundance. It's what they had. Verse 12, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. So they had plenty of money, but money can't buy rain, can it? When there's a famine, doesn't matter if you have money, does it? Now, sometimes we rely on money as the answer. But then when God doesn't send rain, doesn't matter. It's really up to God whether we eat or not. It's not up to Wegmans, is it? I mean, ultimately, it seems like it is. Really, it seems like it's up to Aldi's now, you know. But it's not. It's to God. Verse 13. Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. God Almighty give you mercy before the man. They may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Who's that sound like in the Bible? Excuse me. If I perish, I perish. Who said that? Queen Esther, remember? He says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. All right, so God Almighty, he says in verse 14, this is the first time he uses the term since God revealed himself in Genesis 35:11. And Jacob's putting the situation in God's hand. God is forcing Jacob into a blessing by starving him. 15, and the men took that present, they took double money in their hand, Benjamin, and rose up and went down into Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade. The man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take for us for bondmen and are asses. All right, so they're afraid. And sometimes when the sinner gets close to Jesus, he's afraid. Okay, he understands the judge and doesn't realize that Joseph is about to really exercise mercy with these guys. And doesn't seem that way, does it? And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and he brought Simeon out unto them. All right, so Joseph must have been ready with this kind of an answer, rehearsed the lie from before to throw them off the track. 24, the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. So when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And I imagine they must have thought that it were strange. Maybe they started to wonder, is he going to ask us to bring our father down here now? You know, he started asking about the father. And they probably thought, think about, Joseph had to deal with probably thousands of people coming for food and things like this, and he's showing a special interest in them and asking them of their family and, you know, their father, and they had to think, what is going on here? This is a very odd thing. 28, and they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. All right, he hadn't seen his brother since he was a baby, young child, and all these years later. And he yearns for him, and he weeps. Something about that kindred spirit that you have with family. Verse 31, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with Hebrews, for that is abomination unto the Egyptians. All right? So the Egyptians thought it was an abomination to eat bread with the Hebrews. That'd be like the world thinking it's an abomination to eat with the Christian. Okay? It's not certainly not going to hurt them, is it? All right? Proverbs 29:27.
An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he did an upright in his way,
an
abomination to the wicked.
Okay? Unjust man, abomination to the just. Somebody upright is abomination to the wicked. The two natures never have gotten along, have they? The old man, the new man, the good and the bad, the spiritual and the carnal, the saved and the lost. Very difficult to have them walk in agreement. It's not going to happen. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as many of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. All right, so they were in the mess hall. You know, you hear that term, and they got their portions. This might be the first garbage plate. Yeah. Now he sets them in order, and then had to blow them away, and he gives five times more to Benjamin, and I don't know. what they thought of that. Maybe he was wanted to see if how they felt about that toward Benjamin. I don't know. All right, chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, in his corn money." He did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. When they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Yet ye have done evil in so doing." All right, so what's he saying about that cup? Says he divineth by it, or it would be, in their mind, a crystal ball type thing. And it was a common practice in those days, especially for the Egyptians. But before we think Joseph was into that, you have to remember he was probably lying about the cup. Because the whole thing was a lie, wasn't it? So when he's going to say, "You took his cup," this is his cup that he uses divination by, you know. He's trying to sell them a bill of goods here. All right, verse number 6, making them sweat it out, in other words. "And he overtook them, and he spake unto them the same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing." All right? So they felt they had done right. They were being falsely accused. They were arrested for something they didn't do. Gee, sound familiar? Like anyone they may have known 20 years or more before? How's it feel, boys? He's giving them a taste of their own medicine here. "Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." These guys are foolish. They didn't learn a previous lesson. Check your bags before you leave, right? Boy, you better see if there's any money or anything in there. And they didn't do it. Verse 10, "And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it shall be, it is found, shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Now they're trapped by their own words. And that's how some people are going to be at the judgment, aren't they? You spoke it. You said it. Be it according to your words. Justified by words. Yeah? All right, let's see. Matthew 12, 36 and 37.
"I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy word thou shalt be condemned."
Okay. By your words, justify or condemn. Luke chapter 19, verse 22.
"And saith unto them, out of my own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, thinking out that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow."
In that parable, Jesus says, out of your own mouth will I judge you. And that's in the book of Revelation, when the books are opened. Every man was judged according to his own works. And remember, when that happens to the sinner at the white throne judgment, that's what he asked for, because he didn't trust Christ as Savior. And we don't trust Christ as Savior, you're trusting in your own works. And so that's what God gives him in the end. You judge every man according to your own works. And that's nothing unfair. That's what they asked for. Any unsaved person, that's what they're asking for. "Oh, judge me, I'm not that bad. Judge according to my word. I'm doing the best I can. I'm going to trust this religious system or what I can do." That's what's going to happen to them. Judge according to their own works. Not a good thing. And they would have spoken that. All right, verse number 11. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And they searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. All right, they are broken, they are worried, they are fearful. And now, when a sinner gets to that point, by the way, then God can start to work with you. When people say, I'm okay, then that's when they get judgment. I'm all right, you don't need to preach to me, I'm good. Right? But when they say, you know, you got something there, I'm convicted, I need to do something about it, then God can say, okay, now I can start to work with you. It's Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verses 5 through 7.
Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that do not, these shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
All right, have mercy and abundantly pardon when people have a right perspective and come to God in humility. Isaiah 66, verse 2. All right, if you want God to look your way, then you are poor and of a contrite spirit, and you tremble at His word. Isaiah says that's what gets God's attention. And we know that from other scriptures as well. Study to show thyself approved, right? All right, what has to do with God's word? Psalm 51, verse 17.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
Okay, a broken and contrite heart. He won't despise. Those are the sacrifices of God. And then Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14.
Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all my possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Okay, it all has to do with the heart. It didn't matter that the guy fasted twice a week, or tithed, or anything like that. It didn't matter. What mattered was the attitude of humility, the broken spirit, the heart that was contrite. That's what matters to God. All right, verse number 15, it says, And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Why ye not, that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. They didn't have an answer. They offer no excuses. That's when you read Psalms 51 with David, he knows, I'm guilty before you, God. I need to be restored. Okay? That's something that gets God's attention. When we have problems, whether it be with other people or problems as to how we're feeling, generally speaking, because we're saved and because our joy should be in Jesus Christ, and because we have the Word of God. Really, when we're starting to just feel blah, and we all get there, who's the problem with? You know what I mean? It's really with me. I'm the problem. And I can say, you're the problem. And sometimes I do. And I can say, you're the problem. And she is, you know, too. But no, I mean, it's... But, you know, I mean, if my joy is stolen away from me, that's in Jesus Christ, my fault, right? Okay? And that's where we have to be when we come before God. Humility. And they just said, okay, Lord, you found out the iniquity of thy servants. You got us. What can we say? Verse 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not that anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. All right, so maybe Joseph expected them to leave Benjamin behind, because didn't they kind of have a history of that? Leaving the younger brother behind? Maybe he expected that. But Judah stands up and shows some guts here. And says, wait a minute here. 19, my Lord asked the servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he is alone, is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. So Judah thought Joseph was dead, because he said his brother is dead. He's bearing the guilt of that. Joseph, in fact, becomes alive to him and becomes his Savior, like Jesus. And only Joseph's forgiveness matters at this point. And so it is with Christ. The sinner has no hope without Christ and can only be clear of the guilt through Christ's forgiveness. It's the only way they're going to be clear of this guilt is through Joseph's forgiveness here. 21. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. If he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when he came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. We said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that this life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? And Judah just says, I mean, the guilt is way too much for him to bear. He has to go back now without Benjamin. That's a double whammy in his life. There's no way he's going to be able to live with himself like that. So he's pleading here. All right. Interesting. Kind of a soap opera, isn't it? All right. Only this one's true. Chapter 45. Do one more. Go ahead.
Here's Judah's one pleading for him. Yet Judah was the one pleading, don't kill him. He's going to get by the blood of himself.
Yeah.
He was kind of standing up.
Yeah.
Yet he was delivered by you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in a sense he was. Yeah.
Now the Lord came and delivered him.
he shows a little character and comes to the task. That's right. All right, chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. All right, so he couldn't refrain. Judah wore him out with his confession and with his pleading. And Joseph's going to reveal himself to his brethren, cause every man to go out. And Jesus Christ only revealed himself to saved people after the resurrection. All right, he never revealed himself to anyone lost. It was only to the brethren that he revealed himself. Verse number 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. So he says, "I am Joseph," a type of Christ. I am that I am. All right, and they're troubled by this, and this is a type of Christ as a risen Savior, first of all, in the upper room. Weren't they troubled at his presence? The resurrected Christ? Okay. Luke 24, 36 to 40. All right, so they were troubled, and he said, "Be not troubled." And then Zechariah tells us that the second coming of Christ, people will be troubled at his presence. 1 Zechariah 12:10.
"And I will pour upon them the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of great supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as men mourn for their only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn."
All right, and then Zechariah 13:6.
"And I shall say unto him, What are you going to tell me? That he shall answer, Those to which I have delivered in the house of my God."
All right. So we have Joseph, the type of Christ, revealed to his brethren. And this is the second time Joseph appears to his brethren. And let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. And see some similarities here with not only with Christ, but with Moses. Acts 7, let's see, verse 13. And this is recounting this story. It says, Acts 7:13, "And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh." Okay? But you see, it's the second time, right? And then verse 7:35. Same thing would happen with Moses. "This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverance by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." And then verse 51. So you had Moses, it took two appearances before the first time they said, "Who made thee a judge? Who made thee a ruler over us?" They rejected him the first time. Second time, he becomes a ruler over them. Same thing with Joseph's brethren. They come back the first time, then they come back the second time, and he reveals himself. It's all a type of Christ. 7:51, "He stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart," this is Stephen preaching, "he'd always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have done, been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. So we know that Christ was rejected, the just one. They resisted him. And we know that the second time that he comes back, first time they rejected him, right? It's the second appearance that he comes back and he reveals himself. All right, Joseph, first time the brethren come, he doesn't reveal himself. The second time, he reveals himself. All right? All right, let's go to back to chapter 45. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So God uses Joseph, he says here, to preserve their lives and their posterity. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And this is a picture of the Great Commission. He says, go to my father and say unto him, your son's alive. 10. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. Right? And that's what Christ desires of us. To be near unto him. Thou shalt be near unto me and thy children. Verse 11, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And he shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And he shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. All right, so after the fact, they talked with him. And there can be no fellowship with God until he reveals himself to the sinner. The sinner sees who he is, right? They had to see who he is. And after that, they were able to commune and fellowship. Now, don't you know that if Joseph was a type of Christ, his brother sold out, left for dead, were thinking of killing him, wanted to sell him, couldn't stand him, says they hated him, and all these things, don't you know if anyone had a reason to be bitter, it was Joseph, right? And yet he does the right thing. He knows it's the plan of God, the will of God. He says, listen. He says, God did this for a reason, and now it's going to be all right. You know, he's looking at the whole picture, the picture of eternity here. And he says, let's move on. Okay? Reconciliation. In Christ, same thing with Christ, obviously on a bigger scale. If anyone deserves hell and judgment, it's me as a sinner. But Christ said, it's okay. I forgive you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And if God can do that for us, we need to do the same thing towards other people as well. So they can trust Christ and be reconciled. And that's what Joseph's telling his brothers here. Hey, it was for a reason. It's okay. Verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, get ye unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. So he says, come unto me. And Jesus would say that. And so Jesus, Joseph weeps over them, protects them, he gives them gifts, and he nourishes them. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us. Matthew 11, 28. All right, come unto me. Just what Joseph says here. Verse number 18, he says, and come unto me. And that's what Christ said. Matthew 19:14. Yeah, come unto me, little children. And in John 7:37. Okay, if you're thirsty, come unto me and drink. 19. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, and take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. That'll preach too. When you come to Jesus, regard not your stuff, your material possessions, right? Just come to Christ. Let him have all of you. Come as you are to Christ. 21. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. Okay, Joseph gives it. Joseph gives it like Jesus gives us. Once we obey, he blesses. 22. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Alright, so he sent them, like he's commissioning them. In other words, stay the course. Don't fall out by the way. That's another commission for the Christian. Don't fall out by the way. Stay on. Keep going. 25, and they went out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Can you blame him? Really, I mean, this is quite a story, isn't it? Remember, they brought him the coat that was dipped in blood, and he thought he was torn. Surely he had evidence that he was dead, and he just didn't believe it. 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And, you know, I can just imagine that it did. Some people that suffer tragic losses and consequences, it is said that they are never the same. And I can understand that. And I mean, and here is his spirit revived. It was like it was okay. It was better now. And they told him, it says, all the words of Joseph. And that's what we ought to be. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. That's what Paul said. I'm not trying to declare all the counsel of God. All the words we've got to preach and to teach. And so Joseph provides the wagons or the transportation to the reunion, like Christ will provide the transportation to our reunion, won't he? Come up hither. And Jacob probably felt like the apostles after they saw the resurrected Christ. Their spirit was probably revived, you know, after that, after they saw what had happened to Jesus. Verse 28, Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go see him before I die. All right. Go ahead, Jim.
Interesting that they never did tell the father before the visit.